I welcome you this morning to the Word of Life. As we always say, if you're a new listener to us, I'm glad that you've joined us. If you've been a regular listener for some time or have become a regular listener lately, I appreciate you so much. I hope that you're studying the Word of God. I hope you're praying for the events that we see around us in the world. There are so many things going on, so many people in need of intercession with God. We just need to be involved in this and need to be faithful and be true in the action that we have on the benefit of others. We've been studying a little bit about spiritual warfare. We took a little side trip last Lord's Day and talked about the truth that Jesus said we could know and the fact that that truth had an effect in our lives to allow us to be real disciples of His and to set us free from all the things that are around us. I hope that you look back over the text and looked at those scriptures and tried to understand in the fullest way you can what it is that God was saying. We need to talk about spiritual warfare. We talked about 2 weeks ago, contending earnestly for the faith, and we talked about how that faith consists of what God says, faith that comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And we talked about the truth that we can know, the truth that we can stand in last Lord's Day. And we talked about the assurance that Paul had in his own life, that he was standing with God, that he had indeed fought the good fight, kept the faith, and finished the course that was there for him. Remember that we ended the program on a statement made at the very end of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, and that is, not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing, and that is that the promises would be kept to all of us. Those that seek, not those that just kind of stumble into truth, but those that are looking, those that are standing, those that are walking in the Word of Jesus Christ, they have assurance that Jesus will provide for them what He has promised. Now, I want you to understand that Paul's life was consumed at this point by the war that he was involved in, that is, the war between light and darkness. Now, Paul stood on the side of light, and that's what he is saying all the way through 1 and 2 Timothy. Where Paul stands is very important, because Paul had not always stood there. Paul had not always understood the truth that God was giving. If you will today, open your Bible to Acts chapter 26. Because in Acts chapter 26, Paul is speaking his defense before King Agrippa. And that is the Idumean king that was involved in the land of Israel at that time. When Agrippa listened to Paul, I want you to listen yourself and myself to some of the words that Paul spoke that day. Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 9 and going through verse 11 is the passage we're going to read in just a moment. I want you to understand that the warfare from the point of view that Paul was at in the last of his life was not the only warfare that Paul was ever involved in. Acts 26, beginning at verse 9. So then, Paul speaks to Agrippa, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. As I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Listen to what Paul was involved in. I want you to understand that Paul had fought it two times in his life, at least, on the opposite sides of this battle. The spiritual warfare that we speak of course, involves the stand of God against Satan. Now, when you listen to what Paul said in those three verses, you begin to understand that Paul did not always fight for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we discount the life of Paul before he became a Christian. There are a couple of places in the New Testament where that's talked about. We're not going to do a biographical study this morning, but I simply want to mention that Philippians 3, for instance, mentions that how Paul's upbringing was, that he was raised a Pharisee of Pharisees. That is, he was raised with allegiance to God's word and to the tradition of the elders and the various things that were involved. He was a Jew's Jew, if you will. Not only was he dedicated to God in the service of Judaism, but he was deadly set against Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You see the words there that he uses. He talks about being furiously enraged at them in the New American Standard in verse 11. You can see it. He pursued them to foreign cities. He punished them. He tried to force them to blaspheme. Now, blaspheme in that sense would be to deny Jesus Christ. I don't know what all Paul did, but I can tell you that it wasn't a pretty picture. Now, how could we get a little bit of insight on the war that Paul was fighting then? Well, I think if we go back to Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8, we can pick up a little bit of the story. And I want you to do that right now. Turn back to Acts chapter 7. You'll immediately notice if you go to Acts chapter 7 that it is one of the longest chapters in the writing of the book of Acts. In fact, if I remember right, it is indeed the longest chapter, 60 verses. Why so long? Well, because there's quite a bit of story to be told there. Quite a bit of events going on. Now, the church had been established on the day of Pentecost because the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved there at Pentecost. As we look through the early chapters there, we see that unparalleled growth occurred. 3,000 obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. A few days later, it was 5,000 men, plus the women, plus the children. All of this tells us that there was something good going on, that God had something to do with it. Now, as you come up to chapter 6, a struggle begins in the congregation, a little bit of jealousy between some factions. And that's answered by the appointment of 6 men who would serve the congregation. 7 men who would serve the congregation. Now, in doing this, in allowing this service to be rendered, the congregation was blessed. You'll notice that verse 7 of chapter 6 says, "The word of God kept on spreading. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." One of those chosen was a fellow named Stephen. Stephen was speaking very powerfully of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so much so that he aroused the irritation, the ire, of some who were opposed to Jesus. Now, interestingly enough, as you read through chapter 7, you'll come to a mention of something in the very last part of the chapter. As the crowd that was listening to Stephen defend himself when he was accused of speaking about Jesus, you'll notice that in verse 57 and following, we read these words, Acts chapter 7, verse 57 and the verses following. "But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him," that is Stephen, "with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Saul of Tarsus, by the way. "They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep." Now, I don't know exactly how Saul reacted at that point. I don't know whether he was yelling and throwing rocks, dirt in the air, you know, this kind of thing. I don't know. But let me tell you something. the actions of the next few verses that Saul of Tarsus chooses will tell us a little bit about what was going on in him. Read with me, beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, and let's read down through verse 3. Listen to the statement. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. On that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Paul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Now, if you're familiar with the flow of the book of Acts, in chapter 9 is where, on the road to Damascus, Saul is struck down. He is instructed to go into the city. There it will be told him what he must do, and he meets Ananias. That's where Ananias says, "Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, all that happens in chapter 9. That means that what we read in chapter 26, going to the foreign cities, causing them to blaspheme, voting against them in matters of life or death against Christians, all that happened in the time frame of Acts chapter 8. What that means is that there was a rage in Saul against Jesus Christ and against the people that served him. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments, but right now, let's take a break and listen to a song.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place.
When we all
get to heaven,
what a day,
what a day of rejoicing that will be.
When we all
see Jesus, we'll sing and shout and shout for while we walk the pilgrim pathway. Clouds will overspread the skies, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow shall abide.
When we all
get to heaven,
what a day,
what a day of rejoicing that will be.
When we all
see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of our pay.
When we all
get to heaven,
what a day,
what a day of rejoicing that will be.
When we all
see Jesus, we'll sing and shout
and
shout the victory.
So what you see is that the battle that Paul was involved in was not the only fight of his life. Paul had fought against Jesus. The events of Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8, coupled with his own commentary in Acts chapter 26, give us the picture of someone dedicated to fighting for what they believed to be right. The interesting thing about the statements that Paul makes is that he makes this statement later on in the book of Acts, talking about this former manner of life plus his conversion to Christ and his service rendered to Him. Paul says to the Jews he was standing before, "I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience up to this day." Now, they slap him when he says that. They don't believe that what Paul's saying is true. But I want you to listen closely to what is involved in Paul's life. The rule of God. It's that simple. You see, Paul believed that Jesus was a blasphemer. You remember how through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the accounts of the life of Jesus, ministry of Jesus mainly, and the accounts of his death and resurrection, you remember how the Jews very often opposed Jesus, how they stood against him in all of the things that Jesus was teaching. For instance, John chapter 5, where Jesus works on the Sabbath, the Jews accuse Jesus of using words that would make him equal with God, that is, making himself out to be God. Jesus doesn't argue with it, but they take up stones to stone him. John chapter 10 records an incident the same way. What about Mark chapter 2, where Mark records the story of the man that was paralyzed, that was let down through the roof in front of Jesus? And Jesus looked at that man and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Jews got all mad and bothered and everything. And Jesus finally said, "Well, you know, to prove that I have the authority on earth to forgive sins," he looked at the man, "get up and walk." And he did. Now, as we consider all of this, what we understand is that Paul was one of those Jews that opposed Jesus. Paul was not a friend of this Galilean. He was not somebody that was on the bandwagon saying, "I just love listening to this man and to the truth that he says." He was not on the side of Jesus. When you think about what then was going on in Paul's mind, when he said he lived with a perfectly good conscience, he certainly and sincerely believed that Jesus was a blasphemer, that Jesus stood against the God of Israel that Paul served. But when he was converted, what we find out is that Paul turned extremely toward Jesus. I don't know another good way to say it. Extremely kind of tells the story. You know, everybody that turns to Jesus has to be extremely committed to him. But as much as Paul was against Jesus before, he was with Jesus after his conversion. You see, there was more than one battle in Paul's life. And it was a battle that was hard to fight. Paul struggled with this. He struggled to live with the actions of a clear conscience from years before. If you remember, in 1 and 2 Timothy both, Paul refers to the fact that he was among sinners the chief because he had persecuted the church of God. So Paul, in those battles, was absolutely sincere, but he had fought against Christ and he had fought with Christ. Now the question would be why? There are some understandings that we have to gain of Jesus and of the war that we're talking about before we can intelligently, at least, deal with all of this. So, in the next session that we have, now this is not the end of this session. I don't want you to turn the radio off and walk off. But in the next session that we have, we're going to back up a little bit in history and talk about the lifetime of Jesus and some discussions that Jesus had that will define this and will tell us what it is that Jesus holds to be the battle himself. For right now, we're going to take another break and listen to a song.
Someday this life will all be over. Someday our souls will fly away to be in judgment with our Savior at the sunset of life's day. I want to join the celebration somewhere beyond the setting sun, where I shall hear my Jesus tell me that a crown of life I've won.
Beyond the sunset, beyond the shades of night, beyond this veil of grief and pain, beyond the journey through death's dark valley, I know that I shall shall live again.
Beyond the
troubled hearts and separations,
the pearly gates are open wide.
Beyond the sunset,
this glory waiting.
Soon I shall see what waits inside.
I know there is a land of sunshine somewhere beyond the setting sun, where we can live through endless ages if a crown of life we've won. And even though my sun is sinking and soon the angels fair will come, my ransomed soul will soon be winging far beyond the setting sun.
Beyond the sunset, beyond the shades of night,
beyond this veil of
grief and pain,
beyond the journey through dust and valley dim,
I know that I shall live again.
Beyond the
troubled hearts and separations,
the pearly gates are open wide.
Beyond the sunset,
there's glory waiting.
Soon I shall see what waits inside.
And if a mansion I inherit in that sweet home beyond the blue, or just a cabin on a hilltop where heaven sings of you, I'd like to live beside my mother and be with her while ages roll. A cabin on the hills of glory would bring joy unto my soul.
Beyond the sunset, beyond the shades of night,
beyond this veil of grief and pain,
beyond the journey on through dust and
valley dim,
I know that I shall live again.
Beyond the heartaches and separations,
the pearly gates are open wide.
Beyond the sunset,
this glory waiting.
Soon I shall see what waits inside.
Now, I want you to open your Bible up to 1 Timothy. We're going to talk right at the end of the program today just about a statement that Paul made to the young man Timothy that he was writing to. And I want you to understand, again, the truth that Paul is presenting and the way that he's presenting it and what his expectation is. Now, Paul was speaking as a man moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how Peter described the process of inspiration that Paul was going through right here. The last two verses of the letter of 1 Timothy in chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, talk about the scope of the battle that we are going to be defining in the discussion that Jesus actually had with Pilate on this crucifixion day. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 and 21, we read these words, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you." I want you to wrap your mind around this thought for just a moment, that there are religious people who don't do the right thing. Perhaps you remember the statement of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons?" and various things that they did. And Jesus says, "I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you." There are people that make a lot of noise about following Jesus, but the practice is not there. Now, what Paul tells Timothy here is that, number one, in verse 20, he has to guard what has been entrusted to him. He has to guard, that is, protect what it is. How would you protect something given to you like that? Well, you'd have to protect it by the power of God. If you know truth, the truth will set you free. It'll set you free from the danger, okay? Look at what else Paul says. Not only guard what has been entrusted to you, but avoid worldly and empty chatter. In other words, avoid getting caught up in the things that take you the wrong way. Now, how many of us have made decisions that have taken us the wrong way? How many of us have chosen to go a different direction than what God wants us to? And perhaps we know it at the time. I mean, it's not like we're stupid, but what we are is like sheep, distressed and downcast, gone astray. And let me tell you, we need a great shepherd. That's what Jesus does. You see, the truth that Jesus has allows us to avoid falsehood. We can guard what has been entrusted to us. We can avoid worldly and empty chatter. The end of not doing so is what verse 21 talks about. Very quickly, read it one more time. Which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. I don't want you to go astray. I don't want you to be lost. I want you to do what's right. The only way you're going to do what's right is to listen to what's right. Not me, but God. You join us next week on The Word of Life. We'll begin our discussion with Jesus and Pilate.